Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. A couple of real quick things. One, you know, this morning there were the prayer requests that were shared. It's always a good reminder that the cards are out there. When you come in on the morning, the table that's right inside here, you can write down those prayer requests and share them with us. So that we can all hear the things that we need to be praying about for one another. But also there's these information cards, the Connect cards that are there as well. If you have a prayer request that you want to share with me or with the elders, but you don't necessarily want somebody to mention it on Sunday morning, put it on one of these, drop it in the offering plate, they'll get it to me. If you have something else you want to talk about, there's several things on there that you can put down that you'd like to discuss. If you want me to know who you are and just whatever, those cards are there. Feel free to use them. This morning, the offering plate's already gone by, but if you've got one of those things you want me to know, just slide it under my door. I'll find it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We always want to be able to communicate with one another, and sometimes those are the easiest ways, but also, you know, my number's there. You can text me. You can email me. I check my email regularly, and so, you know, if you need to get a hold of us, feel free to use those avenues. You know, they're there because we want to minister to one another. So, some reason this week I thought, you know, we need to mention those once in a while. So, last week, if you were here, we began to do an overview. We did just a brief overview of our new mission statement, our vision statement. And how many of you have memorized it already? Kathy! Kathy's going to recite it for us. She said she's memorized. I won't do that to you, Kathy. I won't. But if you were here, I gave you the white card and told you, you know, write it down. We're going to work on it. We're going to look through it. The next couple of weeks, we're going to look at those individual segments of that vision statement. And then throughout time, we'll come back, we'll refer to it, we'll discuss it. And so, you know, really that card was to help you to start putting that to memory so that if somebody asks you, you know, what is Mount Zion Christian Church? What are you about? You can say, without hesitating, you can say, well, here, we'll put it on the screen for you this morning in case you didn't bring your white card, and so you can see what it is. As we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, and serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. That's what we're trying to do. And last week as we were discussing it, we were talking about the fact that It is an individual thing. There are parts of this that we have to look at individually, but it's also corporate. You know, we have to be doing this together. And so we're going to look at this in greater detail. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the theologian from the early 1900s, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Jesus said it like this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that, my friends, is intentional living. If following Jesus isn't something that you're born into, like citizenship in a country, it isn't something that you inherit in your genes from your parents, and it isn't something that you just stumble across like a penny in the parking lot. No, it's something that you have to want and something that you have to be willing to pursue, something you have to be willing to pay a price for, and something that you will be intentionally committed to. You know, last week I brought out the map and we talked about the map and how this vision statement is, it's kind of like a map that we follow that shows us how we get from point A to point B. It shows us where we are and shows us where we want to go, and it helps us define how we're going to get there. But there's another metaphor I want to use this morning. There's another metaphor, and that metaphor is one of a blueprint. And I hope this sits up there right, because I put it on backwards. A blueprint. Now, I apologize. Some of you can't see this very well. See? I got blueprints. And if you could look closely at this blueprint, what you'd see is that the one that's up there, there's several up there, but the one that's out facing to the front is the most important of all the blueprints in a set of blueprints. Gene, what's the most important blueprint in a set of blueprints? I like somebody's answer, the foundation. Gene's right, you have to have them all. But here's what I know, if you don't have the foundation correct, if you don't have the foundation correct, nothing else works. If I have an acquaintance that was a builder, and he built scores and scores and scores of houses, and he said, if your foundation isn't square, your house will never be square. He said he showed up at a building site one day, where he was kind of, he did a lot of the building, but he also hired a lot of it out. And he showed up at the building site one day, and he was looking at this plate that they were putting on the foundation. And he said, you could see, looking down this plate and down the foundation, that something wasn't right. They had gotten the foundation out of square when they poured the foundation, and they had to fudge on the sill plate to get things so that they could even come close to putting the house together. He said another time, he said they had one that was poured so far out of square, they had to tear it out and start all over. If you don't get the foundation right, I've been in buildings where they didn't get the groundwork and the foundation right, and 5 years in, the one part of the house just sunk because they didn't get the foundation right. And so you have to get the foundation right if you want everything else to work. And so here's the thing this morning, as we begin to look at a little bit more deeply as our vision statement, as we begin to look at what it means for us to carry out this vision statement as individuals, as we begin to look at what it means for us as a body of believers to live out this vision statement, we're going to look at the foundation. And as I've looked at this, as I've studied this, as I've thought through this, here's what I know. The life we live is really the foundation of everything else. And so this morning, we're going to look at what it means to live intentionally. It means, first of all, that I am involved in personal discipleship. Pastor and author Bill Hybels talks about it like this. He talks about the need for chair time. He talks about setting aside a period of time every morning. Now, he's a morning person, and that's just his personality. If it doesn't work for you, if you wake up in the morning and people don't want to be around you until after coffee break, it's probably a good sign that you might want to find a different time to do your morning, to do your chair time. Now, for me, if I don't get up and do it first thing in the morning, I get so my thoughts get so intertwined with other things that I might as well wait until the next morning. And so you just have to look at your personality. But he talks about the need for chair time. And what he says is you need to be able to set at least 15 minutes aside. You know, it's great if you can afford to do more than that. If you get into this habit and you find that you can't just set aside 15 minutes anymore, that's what you want. He said, but start with 15 minutes. 15 minutes where you have a place that you've designated, where you can sit down. You know, maybe you've got your cup of coffee. You know, I drink lots of coffee, so for me, I have my cup of coffee with me in the morning. And I have my Bible, and I have a devotional book. And so I can sit there, and I open up my devotion, or my Bible, and I read a section of the Scriptures every day. I read 3 or 4 chapters a day, just so that throughout the day I can concentrate, I can think about, I can meditate on the things that I've read. And then what I do is I take a devotional guide. I take somebody else who's thought through the things that the Scriptures say, and generally they focus on 1 or 2 verses. And when they focus on those 1 or 2 verses, they help you to get an understanding of what the Scriptures mean and how they apply to your day. And there are so many of these out there that you can find one. If you use your tablet or your phone or your computer to do a lot of your Bible stuff on, the YouVersion is great. They have all kinds of reading plans, and with the reading plans, a lot of times they'll have a thought that goes with them. It's not difficult. You don't have to go that far to find these things. But we need to be able to set aside that time. It's what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, Luke chapter 6. If you don't, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or on the seat backs there in front of you. Luke chapter 6. About 2/3 of the way through that Bible. Luke writes this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck, that house could not be, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Jesus is talking about the fact that we need to know what his words are. We need to understand what he taught and how he instructs us to live. And that's what this is. These are the words of God about life, about living the way that we're supposed to live. It's about God's love for us. And we need to be studying the words of God. And so we need to sit and we need to read the Word of God. We need to be putting it into our lives. But we also need to be studying it. You need to have a systematic way. You know, we're talking about living intentionally. If we're going to live intentionally, it begins with intentionally studying the Word of God. D.A. Carson, a great author and theologian, he wrote this. He said, "I don't go to my personal time without a pencil. I don't go without a pencil." Because here's what I know. If you're reading through the Word of God and God is speaking to you and God's Spirit is at work and something pops out at you, you need to be able to just make a note. Just make a note to yourself that says this is important, or this ties in with this, or this is how God says to live in this area, in this aspect of my life. And so we write down something. Dean Troon does a lot of things on spiritual formation. And what he says is, one of the things that he teaches is that you go through and you look for a spiritual nuggets. He says you take a passage of Scripture. He says, you know, you go ahead and you try to read large portions. But he says then you have a set portion where you pick out a passage that you're going to work on for a while. And so you do your reading, and then you do your study, and you do it intentionally. But you just look at 3, 4, 5 verses, and you look for a certain number of what he calls golden nuggets. just those little bits, those little pieces of value that come out of a verse or two. And write those down, and you keep writing them down over time, and what you find is that you can go back and you can look at those, and they help you to see the way that God calls us to live. And then you have to be reflecting on the Word. You know, Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you know, part of that is being able to look at them and remember what they are. You have to be able to look at them now and be able to recall them later in the day. And I have to tell you, just a side note here. This wasn't in my notes, but I was reading my scripture this morning, and it's going to come to me all day long. Because Jesus, in the book of Luke, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he teaches his disciples, you know, you do what you're called to do, and you do it right, and you don't expect the praise of men. And so all day long, when I'm watching football this afternoon, and every one of those star players, they act like they've won the Super Bowl when they get a first down, I'm going to think, that's not what Jesus says that we as Christians are supposed to be doing. That's not how I'm supposed to live my life. When I do what God calls me to do, and I'm done it, I'm supposed to be good with that. If you don't say, good job, if you don't reward me in some way, I know that God will. And so, you know, just for me, that's just a personal example. That all day long, that one passage of Scripture is going to be playing over and over and over in my head. Because God has said things, and that's where I've been this morning. But you can take the Psalms. If you need something that's great to meditate on, the Psalms work great. You pick a psalm a day, and you say, you know, this is just going to be mine for the day. And you read them, and then as you go through your day, they speak about the reality of life, and they help you to know where to go, what to say. And we have the opportunity for prayer. Part of living intentionally is prayer. It's going to God in prayer. And that would be another part of the chair time. That would be another part of sitting in the presence of God and communicating with God. One, you read the Word and you let that soak in, and then you pray. And prayer isn't simply me saying a few things to God. It isn't me looking at the needs of the day and just taking those and saying, okay, God, here it is. And prayer is about so much more than that. And it, first of all, it begins, prayer really begins with reflecting on who God is. Because, quite frankly, if you don't believe that God is able to meet the needs that you pray for, if you don't believe that God is compassionate enough to care about what you pray for, if you don't believe that God is interested in you enough to listen to what you pray for, if you don't believe that God is involved in this world, then are you going to pray? But see, here's the thing. When we begin to think about those things, when we go to God in prayer, those need to be things that are on our mind, and we need to be reflecting on who God is. We need to be reflecting on the characteristics of God. We need to be reflecting on the power of God. We need to be reflecting on the very reality of what makes God God. And we need to be going and speaking those things to Him. Jesus, taught His disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holy, set apart is Your name, O God. We need to begin by reflecting on who God is. And then we need to take some time to begin to search for God's desires for your day. You see, often we think about taking to prayer the things that are on our hearts, but But once we begin to reflect on who God is, we need to begin to look at what is on His heart. God, show me how You can use me today. God, help me to see the opportunities that come before me today. God, what's on Your heart? And we need to turn to seeking favor for others. And that's why we share prayer requests. That's why in the bulletin there is the list of different people in our body and different people that are connected somehow with our body of believers who we can pray for. And we've kind of got them organized so you have an idea. You may not know all of the details. Here's the good thing. You don't have to know all of the details. God already does. But you get the privilege of going to God for them. And so we've kind of organized them so you get a little bit of a sense of what their need is, and so you can pray for them. And so you go praying for the needs of others, and then you have a time to come and you can ask for your own needs. And I think this is important, because what it does, if you work through it this way, you're really way down the line, and you're really looking not at yourself, but you're looking at God and you're looking at others. It's not that we can't take our needs. It's not that that's wrong, but that should not be the focus of our prayers. I like what the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones so aptly said. He said, "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." We're at our greatest, we're at our strongest when we come to God in prayer. And here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. If we're truthfully going to God in prayer, we can do more in less time with God's power and God's wisdom. We can do more in God's, or we can do more in less time with God's power and God's wisdom than we can on our own. We read the scriptures and we pray, and we need to be in private worship. You know, if we're going to live intentionally, if we're going to do things right, and we're going to be able to live out this vision statement, we have to learn to worship privately. And there are so many aspects of worship that we could talk about. You know, prayer is an aspect of worship. If we're doing it right, prayer becomes a mode of worship. You can sing. I don't care how well you sing. If you're the kind of person that you're afraid to sing in the shower, you can still sing and make music to God. You know, just, you need to, and if you don't feel comfortable doing that, turn on some music that turns your heart to God. Or maybe it's acts of service. Maybe you find ways that you worship God by doing things for other people. And we're going to get the service in a couple of weeks, so I'm not going to touch too much on that. Just know that privately you need to be worshiping, and sometimes acts of service are a great way to worship God. Or maybe you can create some art. Have you ever stop to think about that as an act of worship? You know, whether it's poetry or creative writing or painting, sketching and drawing, or building something. You know, creating art can be a great way to worship God. But if we're going to live intentionally for Jesus, we have to have the times of private worship. And I go back to this word, intentional. It all has to be intentional. If you don't set time aside, if you aren't thinking about it happening, it's not going to happen. I have never heard a star athlete, if they were interviewed, say, "You know what, I just woke up the other day and I decided I would start playing basketball and now I'm the best basketball player in the world." They talk about hours of practice. They talk about hours of intentionally working on some of the skills that you look at and you say, "Man, they have that down." And you find out that they work on that skill over and over and over and over again. I was watching football the other day, and the one wide receiver from the Giants, and I've lost his name all of a sudden. Beckham, thank you. Somebody was watching the game too. But they, you know, he had one play a couple of years ago where he leaned backward and he made a one-handed catch, you know, right at the end zone, and it was a wonderful, spectacular catch. And they've showed a couple other catches very similar that he made. And then they were talking about the fact that he'll show up in practice and he'll work for half an hour or more on plays just like that, because what he knows is that there will be a time when that becomes important. It doesn't just happen by accident. You know, you see one play and it's spectacular. And then you find out that he's working on them so that he's ready when that opportunity comes. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful in laying the foundation. You know, I've never met somebody who accidentally got it right, but I've met a lot of people who've gotten it so wrong because they weren't intentional. P.T. Forsyth said it is possible to be so active in the service of Christ as to forget to love Him. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. The thing is, though, it's not just about our individual lives. It begins there. We will never, as a church, be successful at living intentionally. We will never be successful as a church in carrying out this vision if each of us aren't doing it individually. But it's not just about what we do individually. You see, as we look at our relationship with Jesus, there is a personal aspect to it. But yet that's not how Scripture speaks most often about our spiritual relationship. It talks about it in community. It talks about it with you and me together. Yes, each one of us has to make the decision to follow Christ. Each one of us is called individually to baptism, and each one is called to be holy just as Christ is holy. But we cannot do it alone. I like what Luke writes in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Luke writes these words. He says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's individual. Yes, there are some individual to our life, but if you read the passages of Scripture about the church, you find that it isn't just about you, and it isn't just about you, and it isn't just about you. It's about you, plural. It's about us. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about us. And this is a part of the foundation of successfully carrying out our communal vision statement. It begins with things like this. When we gather together for corporate worship, when we learn to live together, when we come together in a corporate gathering and we open up the Word of God, Luke says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to understanding the teachings of Christ. They began to look at how the apostles had learned from Jesus and how the apostles would carry that over, and they could take the Old Testament and they could apply it to the life of Jesus, and they could show how it was pointing to Jesus, and they could show how it was pointing to a change and how it applies to us. And they were listening to the apostles' teaching and devoting themselves to that. And so we gather together and we do things like this. We do things for the instruction of the believers. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And there where he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The apostles teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so we gather together, and I don't talk about pop psychology, and I don't talk about all kinds of other things. I go to the Scriptures. And if you get tired of flipping from page to page, week in and week out, I'm sorry, but I believe that the part of what we're to do here is to help you to understand how to live, and that begins at the apostles' teachings. And so we go back to the Word of God, and that is our foundation. And I will not change that. And so we gather together for instruction. And sometimes it's like this, or if you stick around after we're done with this, we have Sunday school class, and we gather together in those times to gain understanding of the Word of God. Corporate gathering, though, it also includes worship. If we're going to live intentionally for Jesus, there have to be times of worship. Times when we gather together and we encourage one another and we push one another forward, where we stand behind one another and prop each other up, where we walk beside hand in hand with one another and we do life together. And it begins with worship. When we gather together and we sing praise to God, that's not worship. Okay, that's not all of worship. Sometimes we talk about that being worship, but that's not all of worship. That's one aspect of worship, is singing. But there's also the fact that prayer is part of worship. That's why we don't shy away from sharing prayer requests. That's why we pray when we open Scripture. That's why we pray when we begin. That's why we'll close with prayer. Because prayer is an aspect of worship, not just privately, but corporately. And that's also one of the aspects of worship, is the communion. It's the breaking of bread. It's the coming together and saying we're being reminded of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the corporate gatherings, unfortunately, are here for times of correction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, sometimes we come together because we need to bring one another back to center. We can't do... This is why living intentionally on our own isn't enough, because it's too easy if we're alone to go way off course. You know, if you're around sheep and there's wolves, you know which sheep the wolves will chase first? The one that wanders off by itself. And if you can't find one that wanders off by itself, then he looks for the sick and the weak. Well, our adversary is the same. It's so much easier if we stray away and we don't gather together with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't gather together for him to pick us off and to get our theology so far off course that we're not worshiping God anymore. And then he looks for those who are facing struggles and facing trials, and that's why we gather together, so that we can correct and we can encourage one another. Sometimes it's not a corporate gathering like this, but, you know, Luke said that they gathered together in the temple courts. The temple courts were, they could gather large groups of people in the temple courts. And people were gathering in the temple courts who were following Christ, and they must have chosen chosen one section of the temple courts, and they started teaching about Jesus there, and people would come to hear. But then he writes later, he says, and they were breaking bread together in one another's homes. You see, we look at this and we think, well, why the separation? Well, because sometimes you can't get enough encouragement and you can't get enough attention in a large group. Sociologists say that you can only have real relationships with about 70 people. 70 people. So, 20 of you, would 20 of you please leave? Thank you, Tracy. Yes. But here's the thing. 70, Jesus had 70 disciples, but then we look at it and we study it and he broke it down. He had 12 that were more intimate. 12 that he spent a lot more time with than the 70. Because at 12 people, you have a chance to really get to know one another and you have a really good opportunity to share and to nurture one another. And so we look at things like small groups. You know, this is why we're trying to start some small group ministry. Because we believe that the best ministry to one another happens not here, but in a small group. In a small group where you can really keep up in touch with one another and you can really feel more free to share what's really on your heart and what's really bothering you, and you can really encourage one another in a deeper, more real fashion. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier to tell when one of 12 is missing than one of 100. You know, if one person out of 100 is missing and hasn't been here for a few weeks, you may not notice. But if one in 12 is not present for several weeks, you really begin to notice. And you can really tell the difference. And so we have a greater ability to help. And I will say, these have to be intentional. You know, Sunday morning should, unless you just absolutely can't, it should be something that you say, this is a necessity. This is somewhere I need to be and something I am going to put on my schedule, and I'm going to do it without missing. And if you're a part of a small group, you should have that same attitude. It has to be intentional. We have to do these things intentionally and on purpose. You know, I said if you want to make it from here to Chicago, you have to know how you're going to do it. We have to live intentionally. And if we're going to carry out this vision, this mission, we have to do the first step first, and we have to do it on purpose. Finally, we have to be concerned with our public witnesses on both fronts. We have to be concerned with how people see us. You see, I have to be cautious of how I live my life among those who my life comes into contact with on a regular basis. For one, those who don't know Christ may only come to see him through the life I live or hear about him through my witness and my testimony. And so I have to be careful how I live. I have to be consciously choosing my words. I have to be conscious about my actions and my reactions. I have to be thoughtful about the places I choose to go or choose not to go. I have to be careful and cautious about these things and intentional about them so that I have the ability to speak for Christ so that others will want to hear. I also have to be mindful to take every opportunity I have to make Christ known or to help someone else grow in their faith. It has to be intentional, because here's what I know. If you ain't doing, you ain't growing. And if you ain't growing, you ain't living. If you ain't doing, you ain't growing. And if you ain't growing, you ain't living. I know, bad grammar, but that's okay. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." If you ain't doing, you ain't growing. If you ain't growing, you ain't living. And so, too, we have to be concerned about the public nature of our vision. How will we structure our learning opportunities so that as many people as possible are involved in the appropriate opportunities to grow, worship, fellowship, and serve? We're looking at those things. We're constantly looking at those things and asking the question, are we doing the best with our time, our money, and our opportunities? How can we do better? And then we have to ask questions like, how will we as a church live out our mission in our community that we're a part of? How will we live, love, and serve to the glory of God in our neighborhood as a body of believers? How will we impact those houses that are 2, 4, 6, 8 blocks around us physically? Not just how will you impact the ones that live 2, 6, 8 blocks around you, but how will we impact our neighborhood? You see, those are the questions that we have to ask of our map. And they are part of the foundation that we have to lay. And as we ask those questions, don't be surprised if things change. If things change, some a little, some a lot, some may disappear, new opportunities may arise. But here's what I know, living things change. You know the only things that stay the same are the things that are in a museum for people to look at. Do we want to be a museum, or do we want to be a thriving, active part of the body of Christ that is growing and maturing? If we stay the same, we're dying. Or worse, we've become a relic for a museum. But here's what I know. We need to be a church that lives intentionally for Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are this morning in your relationship with Jesus Christ, but here's what I know. It begins with a decision. It begins with a conscious decision that says, you know what? I've heard the truth, and I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. Or no, let me restate that. I want to acknowledge that He is the Lord of my life, and I want to serve Him. I realize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and He is the one and only. And if that's where you are at this morning, and you're ready to make a commitment or a decision, we'd love to walk through that with you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to come down and visit with me about that, and we'll figure out what the step is that you're ready for. Maybe you're just starting to ask some questions and you want to know more. Great. I'd love to visit with you. We'll set up an appointment. We'll set up a time. Drop me a note. Grab one of these cards. Write it. Slip it under my door. I'll find it. Probably before the day's out. I probably won't wait till Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, really. But I'll find it. And we'll set up a time. If you've got questions, and if you don't, if you want to meet, the elders would love to do the same thing. We've got 4 elders who'd love to visit with you, who'd love to pray with you, encourage you, help you down that path. So if you need to make a commitment or a decision in that way this morning, we'd love for you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation. If you just need someone to pray with you, you know, if you want to come up and say, hey, I need somebody to pray with you, or if you just want to catch one of the elders on your way out, that'd be great as well. If you don't know who they are, you find me, I'll point them out to you. So, if you need to make a commitment, won't you come as we stand together and sing Jesus Paid It All?